So here we see in Matthew 20, 17 through 19, Jesus again predict his death. He describes in detail how this would take place. What are some of those details? Okay, that's his resurrection, right. What about his death? Is he going to be stoned to death? That's right, that he's going to be crucified. The Jews practice stoning, but Jesus predicts his death will be by crucifixion. And we also see there, verse 19, it wasn't just being crucified. What else is going to accompany that?
Mocked and scourged.
That's right, scourged and mockery. So even the trial before it is going to be painful and bloody. We might see now with greater appreciation why he would pray the prayer he prayed in the garden with great agony. And the sweat mingled with blood that flowed from his brow as he thought about what awaits him. He knew intimately what was coming. How painful it would be. And if God would allow that pain to be somewhat tailed back or minimized, that would be a reprieve for the Lord. Nevertheless, he says, not my will, but your will be done. So the Lord knew intimately what was coming. The disciples, though, they hear this and they're, you know, like a friend often says, the 30 with the 3 rubbed out. You know, just it can't compute a lot of this. It just doesn't quite make sense, especially with their concept of the Messiah King and the kingdom that he was established. And the very next teaching the Lord gives shows that they just didn't get it still.
It was as it mentioned later, you know, it was revealed to them. They had heard it, but they didn't comprehend it.
Right.
Like it was somehow with the full understanding was withheld.
They didn't have the experience yet to apply to the teaching. Some might say, well, maybe God held back their complete understanding of that. And that's possible too. I tend to think it's kind of like us when we study Scripture at a younger age and we read it and we kind of understand the language, but we really don't understand the depth of the meaning. And after some experience, something takes place, we look back at the Scripture and we say, now I get it. You know, now I understand what the Lord was talking about. So, in a very real sense, they had not experienced what the Lord had went through and what he was describing. And it wouldn't even be, they knew the Jews sought to kill him. Well, the Jews don't kill this way. So, a lot of it just didn't compute and make sense. Nancy, did you have your hand? Right. I mean, look at his following now. I mean, he's already preached to tens of thousands and fed tens of thousands. You know, I mean, he's got quite a following. It would seem unlikely that, you know, all these people would just lie down and let him be taken and killed. They saw it more like he's the king who's going to go into Jerusalem triumphantly and take the throne away from the Romans. And so it would be skeptical. How is this really going to happen, unfold? Anybody else?
Just look at the commentary. The word, and delivered him to the Gentiles. It mentioned God in Acts 2:23. Being delivered by eternal purpose and knowledge of God. And then Christ mentions in Ephesians 5:2 that he delivered himself to be crucified. Judas in Matthew 26:15, Judas delivered him to the priest. And then in 20, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, says the Jews delivered him to the Gentiles. And then in Romans 4, 25, it says our sins have delivered him to the crucified. So the whole world, not only Judas, but the whole world, I mean, that was the plan of God that he was to die.
Yeah, there's a oft-used sermon, Who Killed Jesus? And those are the points right there that each one played a role in executing the Lord. And in a sense, even we ourselves. And we have a song that reflects that. I'm the one. I'm the one that made his cross so high. Because even if nobody else needed his sacrifice, if I was the only sinner in all the world, he had to die just for me. So in a sense, I killed him. And so, yes, it is an amazing and humbling thought when you think about God's plan for Jesus and just the tremendous weight that it must have been to know, to understand the future and what was coming. And we're within a month or a couple of weeks, you know, now of this taking place. And so, I mean, it's drawing nigh. Anybody else? Good comments, everybody. So, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am able to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am able to be baptized with?" And they said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So here we see their immaturity and their pride. We see them making mistakes that we would think they ought to be advanced past. And, you know, it shouldn't surprise us that when we see Christians, fellow Christians, fall into the same traps as well, that we think ought to be beyond that. But a lot of it has to do with lack of knowledge and understanding the kingdom of Christ that he was coming to bring and what greatness is in that kingdom. Now, earlier in Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So in a lot of ways, there were things that the Lord had said that they would catch a little bit here and there, but didn't understand the implications of what that was talking about. And so, hey, he's going to be on a throne, and we're going to sit on 12 thrones. And, well, doesn't hurt to ask, right? How about one of us be on your right hand and the other on your left? And even mommy comes and asks on behalf of the sons as well. I mean, after all, they had left all and followed the Lord. So we have the sons of Zebedee, James and John, referred to as the sons of thunder. We might call them the sons of thunder and thrones as well, because that's what they were wanting. They were thinking about crowns while the Lord was thinking about a cross. And so the Lord has to remind them what his kingdom's all about. Now, any thoughts before I dive further into some of these details? Okay. So, the Lord, to try and break it down for them, talks about what He's going to go through. And then asks, are you able to go through the same? Now, He describes it as a cup. A cup that they would drink or be baptized with. Now, what is this cup? What is this baptism that He's referring to? That's right. So it's not about a liquid or water or like baptism for the remission of sins. He's talking about being immersed or overwhelmed like a cup being poured over them by the suffering. Are you being able to endure what I'm going to endure? The baptism that I am going to be baptized with. Well, they said, sure we are. Sure we are. Not understanding the implication. The Lord just talked about what was going to take place in verse 19. And in the Old Testament, there's places where the cup was used to refer to a blessing. But also, there's times it was used to refer to a punishment or a scourging. But the Lord says, well, you will drink of that cup. And you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. What happens to James and John in the end? Does anyone remember?
James is a
servant of that. Acts chapter 12, right? Herod runs a sword through him. He perishes. By John. That's right. He suffers tribulation. Revelation 1, verse 9. Suffering tribulation for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so tradition even says that there was times where he was tortured as well, even thrown into a pot of boiling oil and was surviving, that the emperor actually had compassion on him and brought him out of that. And so perhaps he was marred, disfigured, but eventually sent to a Roman island for prison. So, yeah, they were going to suffer. And the Lord knew their future too. He knew what they were going to go through and what they would have to endure. But at where they're at right now, they can't imagine themselves being where the Lord sees where they're going to be one day. So the Lord has to prepare their minds, their hearts, their souls to be ready for that stage. And it's not about pomp and pride and, you know, when they blow the royal trumpets, we get to come to His right hand and His left hand. The Lord says, you got to throw all those worldly concepts of greatness out the window. Greatness comes a different way. How is that way? That's a softball pitch. Come on, knock it out of the park for me. How does greatness come? That's right. Yes, yes. Thank you. You are awake. That's right. Serving. Serving is how that comes. And He says, look at the world. The Gentiles that lorded over them. That's not the way it's going to operate in My kingdom. Greatness comes by serving. And He goes on to even use a stronger word, verse 27, who desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Slave. Now that's not what anybody would choose to be. Where you give up all rights, all privileges, all ownership, and you say, somebody else, they guide me and they direct me fully. When you think about it, we've really kind of polished up the word servant today, where it is a position of honor. You know, someone is a public servant. Oh, that's right. So-and-so is a servant in the church. You know, such a great servant. And it just sounds so great. But in the New Testament times, they knew exactly what a slave did. The slave did all the dirty work that nobody else wanted to do. They were the ones that were underappreciated. They're the ones that were not even recognized or thanks given to them at all. And the Lord says, that's how you become great. And don't you think that's a teaching for us today? Because too often we get our feelings hurt if we're not recognized. Or our sacrifice being acknowledged. And the Lord says, you're looking for greatness in the eyes of men. So it's a complete rewriting of what we would understand to be greatness. It is complete acknowledgement that I do what I do for God's sake. And so I'll be a slave of somebody else, even if nobody ever knows about it. Even if nobody else wants to do that duty. And I know sometimes there's duties that, you know, nobody wants to do it. Yeah. And I know that's not just true in the business meetings, right? They're just. But he will be great among you. Let him be slave of all. Now you think about it. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did what no other person of the Godhead did. And that is, he left heaven to come to earth. And so when Jesus is saying, you do as I've done to you, it really hits home. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul captures this thought and brings it home when he says in Philippians 2, and let's ask ourselves the question, is this alive and well in this church? Let nothing be done, verse 3, through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Too often today we hear about my rights, you know, what I deserve, what's fair, what's right. Listen, we as a Christian, we are giving that up so that I can be somebody else's slave and servant, because the Lord led the way. And when I'm that way, then God says, that's greatness in my eyes. That's what my son did. Will you do it too? You see, that's as far as it can get from what James and John were thinking. You know, we want either side of the throne. So they had a little ways to go. And we know the end of the story. They get there. Will we get there? Or will we let, you know, every little thing disturb us or bother us or disrupt our faith, our service to God? Not if we're going to be a slave. Not if we're going to be a servant who, well, every slave knew in the New Testament times they had no rights. They had no privileges. So these are powerful words the Lord is using, and he wants them to think about it and to make the changes in their life. Now, the next two illustrations kind of give a snapshot view of Jesus being this servant for others. We're going to see him heal a couple of blind men near Jericho. and then Zacchaeus there near Jericho as well. Any comments about, though, before we move on, this section of Scripture? It's so important to the Lord that literally within a week or so, a week and a half, He's going to say it again. There at the near the Last Supper, where He girds the towel around Himself and washes their feet. God washing the dirt and filth off the feet of His creation. That's service. And He said, you do as I did to you. So, it's that important. He's going to teach them again. But let's now go to let's go to Luke's account. Let's go to Luke 18. Luke 18. And verse 35. Then it happened as He was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. I don't know about you, but maybe there's times, there's certain scriptures where you read and you put yourself in your mind's eye in the story. And every time I do, this one always moves me so much. You imagine this man who's been blind for who knows how long, so long, and wanting to know what's going on, what's the ruckus. There's a big crowd of people passing by, and they say, Jesus, He's passing by. And so he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they tell him, stop, be quiet. And he doesn't listen. He just cries out louder. He doesn't care about social graces at this point. He doesn't care about what people think about him or if they'll never ever give him a mina or a denarius for begging ever again. He just tries to be heard by Jesus. Now, how does he address Jesus? Yes. So that means he has faith. He believes Jesus who Jesus actually is. The Messiah. That's right. This is remarkable news. He hadn't been able to go all over the place with Jesus because he was a blind beggar. But what little he heard, he knew. This is the one. This was the coming one that Isaiah talked about. The Holy One that the prophets talked about. He's here. And so he cries out, acknowledging what he knows to be true, Son of David. Do this for me because I deserve it, right? No. Just have mercy on me. That means I don't deserve anything. But please, please extend mercy on me. The Lord asks, and well, he stands still and commands him to be brought near. So, he had just talked with the disciples about greatness in serving. It's not about the crowd or the popularity or how many people think that you are something. But here's this one that nobody else wanted to talk. And Jesus comes to him and says, talk. Talk. What do you want? I love that moment. Because it does. It reminds me that He's not far from any one of us. and that He does want us to reach out to Him, no matter what your neighbor might say, no matter what someone at services might say. He wants to hear from His children. Now make sure we have the same attitude as this poor blind beggar. That we also recognize that we are destitute before an all-rich God. And we too are beggars and cannot see like the all-seeing God. So have mercy on us. Hear us. And you can't help but think about what He had told the disciples earlier. Whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. That's how we ought to appeal to God. Not like the Pharisees, where they felt God was the privileged one, that they were talking with Him. It's the other way around. Sister Nancy?
He knows you.
Right. And we know that He says, receive your sight. Now, in another account, He talks about, well, here He says as well, your faith has made you well. And so, we've made mention before in some of the other illustrations where faith was not a necessary component to be healed. Here we see the Lord draws attention to this man's faith. And we know that that wasn't necessary for the Lord to be able to heal him. But He obviously draws attention to that. And you think about that. Because people were telling him to be quiet. But he was going to keep on. And he was acknowledging who Jesus was. And so this persistence helped contribute to the Lord's healing of him. I like how one person put it, and I'll share you what I wrote down. That here's an illustration of faith. Faith confesses, that's what he did, right? Son of David. Acknowledge who Jesus was. Faith was persistent. He kept on doing it. And so it's not a one-time act. It's not just a one acknowledgement and you're saved. Here he's persistent. Faith then responded to Jesus. Then faith made its request in trust. Right? And then faith, we see, followed as well. It followed. Because at the end of that, verse 43, it says, immediately he received sight and followed him. So there's an example of trusting faith. Biblical New Testament faith that the Lord wants to see in all of us. It's not a momentary act, but it's a persistent thing. It's willing to confess. Doesn't matter who knows or who we want people to know. And be persistent in that. And respond to Jesus' word and His every command. And then continue to follow Him. So there's a good example of biblical faith. And the Lord drew attention to this man's faith. Yes, Mother. Right. And I couldn't read my writing here, but now I can, that also faith is thankful that this man glorified God. And so here we see the thankful heart. All of that is in faith. Yes.
We don't receive
Right. That's right.
That's another step.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Good thought. Anybody else? All right. So now we come to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Then when Jesus came to the place and looked up, he saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So again, the Lord illustrates what he was trying to tell his disciples. He's not looking for greatness in the eyes of the world, but he's going to be a servant and a slave. And here's one that nobody else wanted to be a servant to or a slave. They didn't want to even be attached to this guy because he was a tax collector. And not just an ordinary tax collector. What kind of tax collector? Wealth, rich, and chief tax collector. That's right. Talk about a chief officer, right? I mean, he's the, you know, the head honcho. This is the guy that wrote the book on how to skim a little bit off the top and swindle everybody else and taught all the other tax collectors to do it. No, they don't like this guy. What are you shaking your head at, Mom? I'm not sure if I agree, because he's going to restore fourfold, he says, if he's deceived anybody. Right. And to give half his goods to the poor. So I would take it that he had made repentance, and that's why the Lord said salvation come to this house. Otherwise, he's just acknowledging the good he's already done. So, yeah, I would think he's showing a change, repentance, and that's why salvation comes. So this man, he doesn't believe he's going to be able to even see Jesus, and that's why he climbs up into the sycamore tree. But he doesn't realize, and this is the remarkable thing, is that Jesus has come there to see him. A sinner. And so, again, it just impresses my mind that the ones that often think that the Lord doesn't care about, that God's against me, God does, you know, he's actually much for you, and he is trying to find you, and he wants to help you. Jesus says, "Come down, I'm going to your house today." That was the last thing Zacchaeus ever thought the Lord would say. So, it is a humbling reminder to us as well that we should not forget the forgetful and overlook the overlooked, because the Lord doesn't. And they may be the very ones that need the gospel the most, the good news of salvation, that if they'll forsake their way and turn to the Lord, then salvation will come to their house all the same. Any comments about what takes place here?
In verse 5, the fact that he called him by name shows the deity of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He recognizes this man who ran ahead of the crowd, and because he was, what we read in Matthew 7:7, seek and you shall find. He was seeking the Lord and making every effort to see him. So, to me, it shows the deity of Christ. And the fact that he came, like in Matthew 10 and 5, seeking those who were lost in the house of Israel.
Right. Yes, you see his reaction to that, verse 6, making haste, coming down, received him joyfully. There was no delay in it. Sometimes you don't see members of the church act that way. You know what I mean? Oh, do I have to be with the Lord? Do I have to worship God? There's no haste in it. There's no joy in it. Here's Zacchaeus, and he was ready. He was thankful. He was glad. And we see verse 7, it says that all complained, saying he's gone to be a guest with the man who's a sinner. Imagine hearing the rumbles, the murmuring of that. And it shows his reputation. Everybody believed this about Zacchaeus. Notice that didn't affect Zacchaeus and that didn't affect Jesus. They still were going to have their meet and greet. They were still going to have their time at the table. And let that be a lesson to us as well, too. Again, when it comes to the salvation of souls and an opportunity to teach somebody else, if there's naysayers or people that are against that, you know what you ought to do before the Lord. The Lord knew himself. He said, this is what I've come for. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is my mission. This is my work. And I'm going to do it. And so we're thankful. Remember too as well, there's other illustrations where the Lord was accused of eating with sinners. And that he says that he was calling them to repentance. Remember that? Calling them to repentance. So you're eating and drinking with sinners. Well, he wasn't just trying to just have a good time and, laugh it up with them. He was calling them to repentance. And so the same thing would have been happening here with Zacchaeus, and received the message with joy and willing to make the changes. All right, mark your place there. Luke 19, verse 11, the parable of the minas is what's coming next. And we'll discuss that on Sunday, Lord willing.